morning. Everybody had enough snow? Yeah, it's been a rough winter, isn't it, huh? Well, I'm here to not to talk about the weather this morning, but I'd like to ask if you can join with me in a word of prayer as we come and look at God's word and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's do that. Father, Lord, we come humbly before you, Lord, recognizing that it's not all that hard to preach about stewardship and to hear about stewardship. But Father, Lord, when we give over control, when we give over money, when we give over dreams, it's very unnatural to us. And Father, you know that. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to embrace a life that is truly life, according to your view, according to the truth. And so, Father, give us much grace. Not only give us understanding, but, Lord, I ask that you would plant a seed of truth in us that will blossom someday in the future. Plant it deeply in us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I mentioned last week that we haven't really talked about stewardship all that much. As a matter of fact, since 2010, we haven't talked about that. And so why are we talking about it now? You know, our church is not in financial trouble. You know, we even have a committee that's praying and discussing, you know, in terms of what to do with our surplus, right? And our church is not gearing up for a building drive, you know. I mean OCM is, right? But we're not having a building drive of our own. So why are we talking about stewardship now? Well, this is why. In our scripture reading this morning, 1 Timothy 6, there's a phrase in there that really caught my eye. And towards the end of verse 19, which our brother King read twice, and sorry to put you on the spot because my son was supposed to do scripture reading today, and he didn't really get a backup plan to cover for him, and so King had to read for that. But verse 19 has this particular verse that says, take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I don't want my church that God has entrusted me with to take hold of anything less than what God has offered to us. And it would be sad, you know, for us to be sort of, you know, rich in this world and then to be poor in the other one, where it lasts all of eternity. I mean, why not be rich in this world and rich in that world, right? I mean, I don't want to sound like a prosperity preacher here, but believe me, I'm not. But that's the question here, you know? Well, what about eternity? Okay, we got to talk about that. So Paul gives Timothy this charge, you know, to go ahead. All right, Timothy, young Timothy, you're at this church and whatever you're serving at, I want you to go ahead and lead the wealthy people in your church towards being rich towards God. Now, like many churches today, you know, Timothy's church probably had, I would think, maybe a couple of key donors that pay the bills. And so our natural response to that passage when we read, you know, together at the scripture reading is that, well, you know, I'm not rich. I mean, Bloomberg is rich. Bill Gates, now that's rich. Mark Zuckerberg, you know, the Facebook guy, you know, that's rich. He's a billionaire. These are multi-billionaires. They're rich. But, you know, like I tell my own kids, when they ask me at a dinner table, Dad, are we rich or are we poor? You know, I tell them that it's all relative. I mean, there are always someone that's much richer than you are, and there's always, you know, a lot of people who are poorer than you are. But really, I also tell them this, that there are a lot of people in this city that do not have their own house, maybe the convenience of having cars, or to have the privilege of taking family vacation every single year. You know, half of the people in this world lives on less than $2.50. I remember in Cambodia, I was talking to Sina, And I forgot how we got to this conversation, but she was telling me, like, you know what, in Phoi Phen, in this particular town, in this particular region of Cambodia, probably, you know, $3 is the bare minimum to get by, to survive every single day. $3. Well, if that's the case, then I guess there are still a lot of other poor areas than Cambodia around the world. That Cambodia is not the poorest. I remember this funny video that Francis Chan had where he was talking about, I don't know if he was talking about stewardship or not, but he was talking in his church back then, where he took, you know, these two single dollar bills, all right, and he threw them at a congregation, just threw them out there, right? And then you know, I was thinking about doing that this morning, you know, but you know, I want my money back, and I'm not too sure if I'll get it back. So he threw out the dollars, and then as the money, you know, the crumbled dollar bill fell to the floor, you know, everyone just kind of moved away. You know, just like, yuck, you don't know where that dollar's been. You know, it's all old and it's dirty. And, you know, no one immediately, you know, grabbed for it. The whole church didn't become like a riot, you know, fighting for those $2. People didn't instantly text their friends like, do you believe that somebody just threw $2 at me? Can you believe it? And so on and so forth. Didn't it go viral? You know, but he was illustrating a point. He's basically saying that, you know, the fact that almost half of the world's population lives on $2 a day, you know, most of the world would fight and grab for those $2 that's on the floor. And I had this slide that I want to show you. I know you had the slide. Here it goes. All right. Obviously, if you look at the legend on the bottom there, red is, you know, the countries with the most money. And then you got all the way to something like, I don't know what this color is, teal? I don't know. All right, that color, that would be the least. And everybody else is kind of like just emerging economies, you know, just striving, you know, to arrive. They're not arrived yet, but they're trying to arrive. But the red, obviously, they have arrived. And so, you know, we live in a country that has at least a quarter of the world's money. All right? I thought, you know, well, China's got, you know, the second largest economy, they got a lot of money, but no. When you look at the asset allocation of globally, America has at least a quarter of all the money that's out there. And so, you know, you can easily look at this illustration here, and you can tell where all the money of the world is at, or where is it concentrated at. Now, yes, we have both the poor and the rich in America, but really, anyone can walk into a hospital and get help, medical service, regardless if they can pay for it or not. And if you're starving and you have no food and you don't have any shelter, there are places that you can go for assistance. And as you get older, the government provides safety nets for you so that you don't die of old age on the street somewhere. Now, how many other nations in this world can offer that to just anybody? So are we rich or are we poor? The truth is, we have a lot more options than most people in the world. And based on what I just presented to you, I would say it's safe to say that if we had to lean one way, rich or poor, we probably could lean and classify ourselves as perhaps more on the rich side. And as a Christian steward that thinks and invests into eternity, then these are important topics for us. And God does not want you to miss out on the golden opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. And I want everybody in my church, regardless of what your age is, regardless of what your stage in life is, to take hold of the life that is truly life. And that's why we are looking into Christian stewardship. So this morning, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 12. All right. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 12, subtitled The Parable of the Rich Fool. Now, it's interesting, as we begin to open up this particular passage, this parable, God actually calls somebody a fool. I mean, you know, the the word fool is not the worst F word out there, but since it came from God, I mean, that's kind of heavy, right? I mean, if God called you a fool, you can't say like, no, I'm not, you're a fool. You can't do that. So it's pretty heavy, right? God is calling somebody a fool. And in the original language, the word fool literally means to be senseless or without vision. You know, back in the days, there are these two types of freshwater fish that I start off with. I got into fish tanks, and just like everybody else who starts off a fish tank, you know, you don't know what's good out there. You know, you just got this, you know, $10.99 starter kit from Petland Discount, and you start throwing fish in there. So you go into the pet shop, and you know, you look for something cheap, you know, something that, you know, is hearty. And so I bought, you know, these two types of fish. One is a tinfoil barb, which is from Thailand, or they say is from Thailand. And then another one was the South American Oscar. These two types of fish I started with. Now, almost immediately, you can tell the difference between the two. The tinfoil is a schooling type of fish, and so it's always swimming back and forth, you know, in the tank. They are a creature of instinct where they're constantly looking for food and safety, food and safety. They don't concentrate anything. There's nothing else going on in life. It's food and safety. So they're constantly going back and forth. So after about 10 minutes, you know, it's like, I'm getting tired of watching these guys, right? Because they're always on the move. Now, the Oscar, on the other hand, swims with a purpose. You know, I used to do this with my kids. I said, you know, this is what an Oscar looks like. Right? And it swims with a purpose within the tank. And so it's always searching things out. It's biting things just to get a feel of what that is. It's curious. It's a very intelligent fish. And when I walk across the tank, it follows me, right? And then when it's sad, it always stays on this particular corner of the tank. Sometimes, you know, I reach in my hand, and it allows me to pet him, believe him or her, I don't know. But it allows me to pet the fish. And I can hand feed this fish. And sometimes I'm watching this tank. I could tell he is bored. And so the Oscar was one of my favorite fish I ever had. One fish is driven by instinct, while the other is driven by intelligence. And a rich fool is someone who has resources, but does with it just like any natural person would. Nothing spiritual about it. He does what the rest of the world does with no spiritual distinction. A fool is a person driven only by instinct. So let's look at this passage here. Let's take it verse by verse here. Verse 13, all right, under the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, please." I just add in there because you get the picture, right? It's one of those conversations. So we see a money-grabbing situation between presumably two brothers. And in the Jewish custom, you know, the oldest male gets the double portion of inheritance. So let's say if the inheritance is $100,000, then you split it up, you know, $50,000 each. But since he's the oldest, well, he gets a double portion. So he gets $100,000 and you get nothing. So let's say you have five brothers, right? We know families with five brothers, right? So let's just say you get the same $100,000 inheritance. Then it's supposed to be, you know, $20,000 each, right? But the oldest would get $40,000. And then so the remaining four brothers will probably get something like $15,000. So you can imagine how common it is to have sibling conflict during the time when the will or the estate is being executed. And it seems like the bigger the numbers are when it comes to money, it brings out the primal nature inside of all of us, right? For example, you know, the communications between buyer and seller for a real estate deal, it could start off cordial. However, you know, things can very easily get a bit tense when people play hardball or during negotiation or during closing, right? It brings the primal nature out of us. You know, so when it comes to, you know, for me, when it comes to selling used items, this is my personal take on this. I always either just give it to a friend or I sell it to a stranger on Craigslist, right? Because you just don't want to get into that dynamic where, you know, my gain is your loss and your gain is my loss. Our relationships is to be valued more than the nickel and dimes. Now let's look at verse 14. And then Jesus replied, you know, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Now, apparently here, the conflict between the brothers has been so much tension that it's gotten to a point where they can't even talk to each other anymore. And, you know, fighting over money among family members is one of the most painful things to experience, really. Now, I remember as a teen, you know, when my stepfather had died and there was a family feud at the time. You know, after the funeral, I remember this I was a sophomore in high school. You know, after the funeral at Wah Wing Sang, you know, we went out to go eat at 16 Mile Street, the same restaurant after all these years, you know, in Chinatown. And I remember things got kind of tense already, but I was too young to really know what was going on. And so finally, you know, shortly after the first dish was being served, you know, one side of the family, you know, demanded the jewelry back and so on and so forth. And then there was a dispute over the fairness of how, you know, stuff was divided and all that. You know, where is this stuff that was given to you over the years? And people were standing up, pointing fingers at each other. They were yelling at each other. And we just came back from Kensico. The body just a few hours ago was committed to the ground. And so in our passage here, these brothers apparently were stuck in this impasse, and there was a family feud going on here. And so this guy wanted to use Jesus as a third-party objective arbitrator to communicate to his brother, who he is not communicating with anymore. And, you know, he was looking for Jesus to put out this fair number to settle this argument here, all right, over the inheritance. But instead of responding to him with a yes or no or a certain fixed number, Jesus taught him and others who were there a principle of life to live by. Christian stewardship is not about a specific amount. It's about a choice of a lifestyle, of how you live your life. It's the same principle that Paul told young Timothy, which is to take hold of a life that is truly life. Verse 15. It says, and then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so Jesus gives them, and Jesus didn't even start the parable yet, you know. He gives them this pre-parable warning. He says, watch out. And so I studied that. I said, okay, where else did Jesus say watch out? I've heard that phrase before. And you know, in other times when Jesus says watch out in the Gospels, he's always talking about outside dangers of people deceiving you. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Watch out for the teachers of the law. Watch out for crooks out there. You know, so it's always about outside dangers. But this is the only time where Jesus says watch out for the deception that can come from within, right? In other words, the temptation that comes from money is more powerful than you think. So watch out. And then we find in verse 16 to 21, Jesus tells them this parable that explains that this life is truly life, and this is how it looks like, you know. And I want you to look inside your bulletin. I have the passage there. Because before I read to you this passage, I want you to take a pencil, if you have a pencil or some kind of writing instrument, or highlighter even, that'll be perfect. But I want you to focus on, as we read this together, I want you to somehow highlight every self-focused word that you see. For example, words like I, words like my, myself, or even the word, you know, yourself inside this narrative, anything that is self-focused, okay? Because this parable speaks well to the me generation that we hear about often, those who were born after 1982. I know we have some of them here. It's a generation that's been told over and over again how wonderful you are. You are so special, right? And so from the smartphone apps, everything that's revolving around them is making them feel like, you know, life is about you, and we ought to make life easier for you and for your convenience. And so social media is filled with selfies, right, that revolve around me and me and then some more me. So there's a book on millennials titled Generation Me, Why Today's Young Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever Before. So in this particular book, let me just give you this one little thing here, and I'll get to the parable, all right? The author writes, I see no evidence that today's young people feel much attachment to duty or to group cohesion. Young people have been consistently taught to put their own needs first and to focus on feeling good about themselves. So as I read this passage, it's in your bulletin, please just circle every word that is self-focused, all right, if you can find them. All right, here it goes. Verse 16 to 21. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, okay, got that, right? What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself or herself, but is not rich towards God. All right. So the rich man in this story is a fool, not because he's rich. It's because he has no vision over the resources that have been given to him. Or over the resources that last Sunday we talked about, right? We talked about income and capital. Well, he has a lot of capital here, and he has no vision over that. And, you know, the Bible has plenty of godly rich people. Then they have nothing to be ashamed about, right? Abraham was a very wealthy man. King David, I'm sure, when he drank his tea or whatever he was drinking, he used gold goblets. He didn't use Dixie cups. He used gold goblets. He ate fine foods. He drove around in a BMW or the chariot of his equivalent at that time of a BMW. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he says that he knows what it's like to have plenty and what it's like to be in need. All right, so he was on both sides. And Jesus himself was buried in a tomb donated by a rich disciple named Joseph, Arimathea. And so God never held being rich against them at all. So if you have been blessed materially, then you don't have to feel guilty at all. You just have to have a vision over your wealth. Because the more you have, the more responsibility you have as a Christian steward. Now, the story starts off with a man blessed with a bumper crop. Well, what's a bumper crop? Well, it's a term that is used by farmers in the 17th century to describe a very productive season or a very productive, a robust year. All right? And so the farmer baskets, as they will go out to the field and the baskets come back, the baskets would come back so filled up that it was swelling to the point that it broke the basket. And the swelling of the basket is referred to that bumper. And so this term can be also applied to fishermen, right? When they cast out the nets and the nets would come back and the nets would break because of the extra large catch for that day. An investor, a bumper crop would mean a very bullish year. Like last year, you know, when the market was up 30%, it was a good year. That was a bumper crop. And the accounts would, the value would flow out like a bumper, right? And so the term bumper crop can also be used today, right? You know, for us, let's say if you start out with, you start your own business and it's done well over the years. Or perhaps you have built over the years a very good retirement package. Or maybe instead of focusing on real estate, you put more of your eggs on the investment side of things and it has performed well, it rebounded well. Or maybe real estate is your thing and you have built up a lot of equity, right? Almost any housing market in the New York metro area, it's done well in terms of appreciation. And so the parable is speaking about a person who has more than enough for their own needs, right? He is a rich man even before his bumper crop, right? He owns land. And so this is not income that we're talking about. It is a capital that he's been blessed with. And so for the first question that came to his mind is, what shall I do? Right? What shall I do? It's great to see this bumper crop. Well, what shall I do? You know, clearly he has no vision over his capital. And divine sovereignty of God is nowhere to be found in his thinking process. And therefore, with no vision, and God is not part of the picture, that he does what everybody else does. He focuses on himself. Verse 18 says that he will expand his business or he will expand his wealth, start up different bigger accounts or consolidate his investments. And in verse 19, he talks about enjoying a life of perhaps early retirement, all right, with a nice income stream coming his way. And he could just take it easy from this point forward, right? You know those money magazines, fortune magazines, you know. You always have the picture of some, you know, couple, you know, in their 50s walking on a beach somewhere and they're just enjoying life, right? So that's what it is, right? That's what verse 19 is about, okay? And he has all these things planned out, but God and his purpose is nowhere to be found. And so you see here, the issue is not that he's wealthy. The issue is not that there's a bumper crop. You know, because again, God is the one who made him rich. His harvest performed exceptionally well because God caused it. You know, 1 Samuel 2:7 says this, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth." Right? He sends them both. And so the problem of the rich fool is clarified in verse 21. He was rich towards himself, but not towards God. You see, it is a natural behavior for all of us here to be rich towards yourself. It's come so natural to us. We're human beings. We're fallen creatures. And it is a supernatural behavior to be rich towards God. You know, the Old Testament teaches us about giving to God. It mentions about first fruits. All right, first fruits is basically like giving God the first cut. All right, so if you're a farmer, then your first harvest. All right, you give him that first cut. If you're a shepherd, all right, then you give God that first cut of your best animal. All right, that's what the first fruit is. So it's more than just 10%. It's more than just a flat rate. It's really the best of your first fruit. All right, now. Is like when we honor, let's just say, when you honor your parents and you give them your first real paycheck from your first real job, right? And not that they need it from you, but you do that to to honor them, that you recognize that the opportunities you have and the abilities that you have, it's because they provided for you and the hard work they put into it. Now, we are to honor God in a much even greater way, right? And one of the ways to be rich towards God is to be rich towards Him with our income and our capital. Now, Proverbs 3, I'll just read this to you. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will fill to overflow, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You see, the Old Testament gave us condemnation, right? That's the law. The New Testament gives us justification and peace with God, reconciliation. So how much more should we be willing and freely give with generosity towards God when we are under the new covenant of Christ? So this morning, you know, if you are a spiritual teenager, then it's appropriate to offer 10% and tithe to God. That's age appropriate, right? If you're a spiritual teenager. But many of us are beyond being a spiritual teenager. And you have walked with the Lord for quite some time already. And many of you perhaps were even born in the Lord's house, multiple generations. So let's start looking at how a Christian steward can consider estate planning. Now, I'm only going to scratch the surface for today because in 2 weeks from now, I will finish up the series, so the stewardship series, a little bit more about estate planning from the Christian steward point of view. Okay? And, you know, if we are Christian stewards, then we are stewards through all stages of life, right? Not just like when I'm young, not just when I'm in my 40s, not just when I'm a teenager. It's all stages of life. And you are a steward over everything. The air you breathe, the life, the years that God has given you, the mind, your mind that works, okay? The gospel that has been entrusted to you. Yes, you are a steward of all these things. And if we are Christian stewards, then whether you are rich or poor or everything in between, stewardship still applies. If we are a Christian steward, then we are stewards throughout every stage of life. When you get your degree from college, when you graduate, when you get married, when you start to grow your own family, when you take care of your elderly parents, and then when you need others to take care of you. And then finally, you know, when you die, you are a Christian steward through all these different stages. But yet, it is so rare, so rare, to have Christians take that into account when it comes to estate planning, right? The most common strategy in America, and this includes Christians, is to keep as much as possible when you're alive and then leave it all to the heirs upon death. That's the most common strategy. And maybe a little provision here and there for maybe church, your favorite charity. But the vast share, the vast overwhelming majority goes directly to the children. You know, John Chambers, he's a CEO at Cisco Systems. And there was a USA Today article back in 2007 where he says this. He says, wealthy people who don't plan to pass along most of what they have to the children are an exception. It's rare. And it is understandable to do that in that way when you don't have the Lord in your life, right? If you're not a Christian, then it's understandable. I can see their perspective, right? Because what other vision would they have over their estate? Of course, you would leave like, you know, 100% or 99% to your children. You know, I read this morning, you know, remember Leona Hemsley, right? You know, worth, I think her estate was $4 billion. And so she gave, you know, I mean for her own grave, you know, up in upstate Westchester somewhere, $1.4 million just for her mausoleum, right? The overseas, the Manhattan, you know, the Hudson River. And so she left about $12 million or so for her dog named Trouble, you know? I mean, I was thinking, what kind of life is this? But basically, you know, there's no vision for that. So with all this money and everything, well, you know, let me just do what everybody else does, all right? Now, for Grace Faith Church, now we don't have many examples of people leaving their beloved church money from their estate. Historically, it just really hasn't been part of our giving culture in this church. And this is something new for our church. It's something new for me. All right? I've never preached on this estate planning before. It's something that I'm doing a lot of research about. I've never heard other pastors, to my knowledge, cover this. And as a church that's approaching 80 years of being blessed by God, and not everyone here is a spiritual teenager, then we should aim high, shouldn't we? Aim high as a spiritual adult, as Christian stewards, as people who are known to be rich towards God. And I'll close right here, but I want to close in a prayer. I think every stewardship message, I want to do it with ending with prayer, because I understand it's for anything here to take effect, it has to come with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to do something that clearly I cannot do, or anybody else or any book out there can do for you. So if you are a Christian steward, if you see yourself as a Christian steward, then perhaps you might want to follow this prayer. And I'd like to ask if you bow your heads with me. Here is the prayer of a Christian steward. Lord, you have given me your word. Your word that speaks about being rich towards you. You have given me a warning. When I am blessed materially and yet forget about you and your kingdom, there's a warning for me. Lead me away from the trap of wealth that blocks my view of you. Holy Spirit, help me to live out what I know. Jesus, I need your help to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Help me to grow up as a Christian steward. Guide my mind and my heart as I consider how to be rich towards you. May you be honored, Lord Jesus. Amen.